Community Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. Be Thou My Vision is like my all-time favorite hymn, and I've felt different times that I made this discussion years ago in Fredericton with some of the people who worked at the church that I worked at about music in the church. And, you know, you've been through that here yourself in times past where people try to decide what is good music and what isn't. Anyway, we're having this discussion, and about churches that we would look at and go, well, that's a more contemporary church, or this one is a more traditional church, or whatever. And it seemed to me, I remember saying that if you have a church that is more contemporary, and I don't like to refer to churches in those terms, because churches are the people of God. And so as we think about us being gathered here this morning, we're all contemporary.
We're alive,
and you grew up in a certain way, and even though to a younger person that may seem traditional, that's contemporary where you were then and there, right? And so at the church as the people of God, there is such diversity. And I was saying, a church that people would look at and say that's a more traditional kind of church. When you get a traditional kind of church singing music that is not typical to what you might expect to hear in that church, in my opinion, it stands out in a different kind of a way, because it's not what you expect to hear in a traditional church. And as well, I remember saying, no one in this world should be able to sing hymns like a contemporary church. Because in that environment, we don't expect to hear traditional music. And so when a church like that uses music like that, to me, it impacts us in a different kind of a way. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is unity and diversity. What I'm largely thinking about today is that what makes a church beautiful is the fact that we don't all see the world the same way. What makes the scripture incredible is that we don't all see the scripture the same way. If we came in a room where we saw the world the same, the exact same way, and we interpreted every scripture verse in the same way, to me, that is boring. And it is narrow. The spiritual landscape is huge. In the early days of our spiritual pilgrimage, we don't get exposed to that all at once. You get exposed to it a little bit at a time. And some of it draws you to explore more than other parts of it. But when you have unity in a church, if everybody was just the same, that would not be impacting in my mind. If everybody saw it the same, thought the same, and all that kind of stuff. But most churches, whether we're honest about it or not, it's not the case. We see things differently. Which one of us is right? All of us, all of us. It's like back to painting Swallowtail. Which is the picture of Swallowtail? Which is the...
Everything's in context.
Yes.
People quote scripture, but
That's right. Yeah. And we, you know, we do all kinds of nasty stuff to the scripture. We do cherry pick it all the time. And so anyway, Ephesians chapter 4. So I insist, or so I tell you this, this is verse 17, and insist on it in the Lord. And you really should read that whole chapter, but I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That was a way of viewing the world. There are two kinds of people in the world, right? Jews and non-Jews, or Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and everybody else, right? And that was everybody else. In the futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. Desensitized, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's an interesting thing when I think about the deceitful desires. It's not, doesn't say you're being corrupted by, it's being corrupted by its desires, but it's deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, God help us. God help us. To be made new in the way we think, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. If you're stuck, and you can't see the spiritual landscape, or you can't see that other people who see things differently than you do can be as right as you are, just sitting somewhere different, just looking at the same thing from a different place, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I get some email newsletters. This is from Church Leaders Today, and every once in a while I look at stuff that comes up in those newsletters, and I said, I cannot believe that we have nothing better to write about. Should we drink coffee in church? Now, I like John Piper, but John doesn't think we should. And John doesn't know, like the one thing about John, I've read a lot of his books and I have a lot of appreciation for him, but John's world is a lot more black and white than mine is. But even so, that's not the issue. It is, what in the world are we doing talking about that kind of stuff? Should we drink coffee in church? Doesn't that seem a little silly?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
He's probably not a coffee drinker.
What's that?
He's definitely not a coffee drinker.
That's what I know. You're probably right. It's always easier that way, isn't it, to write articles like that? But anyway, I thought, you know, and this is just one illustration, but we center and major on such silly things sometimes. There are many things in the Christian life that are up for discussion. Paul starts out in Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, the futility of their thinking. Paul was a hardliner. He was Piperish. Right? I mean, Paul was a hardliner. He wrote verses like, does not even nature itself teach you that it's a shame unto a man to have long hair? That That was one that I learned in the long hair days. And they used to preach on that back then, just like Piper. There was a preacher named Jack Hiles, the first. He was a pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. I heard him preach for the first time in Moncton Wesleyan Church. He came for a Church Grow conference. They used to have a pastor's school every year at his church in Hammond, Indiana. And they had thousands of pastors go there. And the reason that he was there at Moncton is because everybody was going, be like Jack, be like Jack, right? He had a military haircut. And one of the things he used to have at the altar of his church was a line of barber chairs. A line of barber chairs. Now, he was a hardliner. He had hair length figured out. However, after Jack retired, about 30 years from the date of that conference, they also discovered Jack had some other things figured out. He had a secret door in his office that led to a passageway to his secretary's office. And he'd been having an affair with her for years and years and years. All the while, he'd been preaching all these sermons. It's just sad, isn't it? It's just sad. The silly things that we major on, and the deceitful desires that can corrupt us. We think that somehow a man like that would think that, you know, I have a mandate to preach about hair length, and you know, I got this agreement with God on the other. God and I got this thing worked up. There are many things in the Christian life that are up for discussion. Look at a portion of scripture. This is from Romans chapter 14. I don't have the starting scripture right in front of me. Let us therefore, but this is Romans 14 is a chapter that talks about the weaker and stronger brother. And it basically says that the weaker person needs more rules than the stronger person. You can read it there. It is, in other words, if we're not compelled by something higher than what is right and what is wrong, if when we bite out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we choose to live our Christian life according to that tree, then everything becomes a matter of what's right and wrong. Hair length, drinking coffee in church, doesn't matter what it is, right? Everything has to be reduced to rules and regulations. Romans chapter 14 talks about that. The issues are eating meat that had been offered to idols, and then the remainder of that meat was sold in the city marketplace. And the contention was that if you were a Christian, you shouldn't buy meat in the marketplace that had come from meat that was offered to in these pagan temples. The other one was wine, to drink or not to drink. So somewhere after presenting these two issues, this is where the scripture picks it up. It's the therefore. What do we do about these contentions? He said, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. That is an incredible term. That's exactly what Romans 14 is suggesting. That term, mutual edification, what that means to me is this, that when we come together, we are here to engage in relationships that make all of us better. We are here to pray for one another. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to share good stories with one another. We're here to bring the scripture out loud that impacts us. If any of you come together, whenever you come together, one has a song or a scripture and so forth. That's in Corinthians somewhere. I don't just remember where. But mutual edification. If we're a part of a church that in which mutual edification is the order of the day, then we will leave, every one of us, better somehow than when we came. Do not destroy the work of God. This is what Mark was saying, for the sake of food. All food is clean. This is Paul the hardliner. All food is clean. Except sauerkraut. But it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. But that's not a right or wrong. That's I love you. That's I love you, right? So, and I love this verse. This is Paul the hardliner. Think about this. Because he also said, you know some of the other verses, ladies. You've got to be able to quote for me some of the other verses that Paul the hardliner wrote that ought to rub you the wrong way. How about this one? You know what I'm going to say. There are ladies sitting right here now who know what I'm going to say. How about this one? Let your women keep silence in the church. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them. That's Paul, the hardliner.
There would be some very quiet churches if the women
had. It sure would. Or the one the men quote, the one they miss too, right? The men, let your wives submit yourself under your husbands, right? And there's a principle of submission there that is not the sole property of marital relationships. Because it also says, submit to one another. Why? How's that verse finished? Submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. So submission is a principle, which is wonderful. But this is Paul the hardliner in a day and age and in a culture that's different than ours. And we don't adhere to those verses today. Does that make us out of sorts with the scriptures? Does that put us somehow at odds with God's will? I don't think so. I really don't. Oh, Bonnie's just going down there. She's, I'm not knitting right now. So. Oh, yes, you are.
And I said, yes, I do. And she said, well, you shouldn't. Mm-hmm. I said, well, why not? But if she came in my home, I wouldn't knit in front of her on a Sunday.
On a Sunday? Still?
No, she knew now. I did.
Okay.
Not living
now. Okay. Okay.
My grandfather thought it was sacrilegious to play cards on Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah.
My dad, when he became a Christian, he decided that I wasn't allowed to write letters on Sunday.
Yep, yep. Yep. I mean, my dad was not a churchman. My dad wouldn't go fishing on Sunday, right? He wouldn't do that. But anyway.
As a kid, my dad decided ice cream before supper on Sunday.
Right.
Or any other day of the week, really. Yeah.
But look at this verse. This is Paul the hardliner. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourselves and God.
Amen.
You know what? Unity comes from not saying everything that you like. Be still, right? Whatever you believe, isn't that an interesting verse from Paul the hardliner? So whatever you believe about these, blessed is man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man, now look at this, because somebody mentioned this earlier, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And Paul was saying, one man sees it this way, one man sees it that way. You need to reconcile whatever it is that you do with God. That's between you and God. Paul seems to make room, Paul the hardliner, for people to see life differently, for people to see spiritual life differently. Paul probably would not have written an article as to whether or not it's right or wrong to leave, to drink coffee in church. I don't know. Maybe he would have. But one thing is not so. There's many things in the Christian life that are open for discussions. Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. So Paul, Paul is saying, there is one thing. One thing that's not open for discussion. He uses a verb, the verb insist. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. The verb is the word, the word is, I don't remember what, whether it's a noun, a verb, or whatever, but it is the word from which we get our modern word martyr. When he uses that word insist, I tell you this and I insist on it. Now, this is Paul being the hardliner. He's saying, I'll die for this one. I die for this one. I won't die for barber chairs or coffee in church or whether or not you should eat meat that's been offered to idols or knitting in church. Or I won't die for that, but I'll die for this one. And what is it that Paul said, I'll die for? What is it that was important enough to Paul to say, I would die for this? And here's what he said. That verse continues. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, there needs to be a change in the way we think. Every behavior in the world begins with a thought. Our behavior proceeds from our thinking. Doesn't determine our thinking. It comes out. One thing's not, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of your thinking. Where he's saying, to paraphrase, if you want to change the way you live, you've got to change the way you think. That's really what has to happen. And you've been there at points in your life, haven't you? Just before a suddenly. Somebody said that desperation is a one-word definition of motivation. Desperation is a one-word definition of motivation. When we become desperate enough, we will change. Maybe you're at one of those change points. Maybe you're near one of those change points. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that represent things you've been dealing with for years, and you go, you know what? Now is the time. I've got to do something different. How do we change the way we think? How do we do that? This is just my opinion. And there probably are some things that you could add to this list that are missing or that would be insightful that I just haven't thought of, and I'd welcome any of that input along the way. But how do we change the way we think so that we can change the way that we live? One, we have to somewhere along the line in our lives take a hard look at what's working, what's not working. I want to say to you too that God does not want you to give your best to lesser things. One of the things I used to say to Elaine when we, you know, changed directions in our lives, and this was an emotional statement, and she would chastise me nicely, and but I used to say to her, I said, honey, I feel like I've wasted 30-some years of my life on something good. You can waste your life on good things. What I think God wants us to do is to give our lives to the best things, not lesser. things. So we take a hard look at the way things are working in our lives or not working, right? And you can do that. You know what I mean. You know what you're a place in your life where you look around and you go, you know what? I'm doing my darndest here, but it's not working. We remember the definition of insanity, right? Repeating the same actions and expecting a different outcome. And to me, that's why, you know what I think? I think the church today is in a liminal state. We're neither here nor there. We're somewhere between what we were and somewhere, but not where we're, where God is ultimately taking us. And that's why it's so difficult for us to get a handle on what we're supposed to look like today, because we're not there. We're not there yet. We're not where we were. We're somewhere in between, trying to find our way with God's help to whatever the church is going to look like for the world to come. And you know what the world looks like. You know how desperately the world needs a church that is what God wants it to be. And we can spend our trip through the desert saying, yep, I never should have left. Never should have left. You know what? If I had a chance, I'd go right back there. It's not like that conversation's ever happened before in the scripture, right? Or you can go, I see a land, there's milk and honey. And the challenges are great, but you know what? God is greater. God is greater. If you measure yourself against the challenges, you're going to go, this is way beyond me. I can't do this. This is not a new story. It's an old story. But God is bigger. God is, we are not the first people that God has ever taken through a desert. And if God is taking his people, if we're in a liminal place today, neither where we were nor where we will be, it's not always comfortable in that in-between space. But God knows where we're going. And all we need to know is where he's going. I better say the difference. What we used to, one of our little mantras I used to say when I looked out, because when we walked away from what we knew of church at the time, I say to Elaine, I said, when I look down the road, all I can see is God. I don't care what's ahead of God, as long as God's ahead of me. Could you say that? To me, it's, say, I look down the road, I don't know what the future holds, but I know God's ahead of me. And I want to keep it that way. I don't want to run ahead of him, because I'm better off if he goes first. That's called following, right? That's the definition of what it means to be a disciple. We reevaluate our understanding of what God expects of us. What does God expect of us?
I think.
Yep. That makes me think, Mark, of we watched a football game last night, and the early one, Elaine stayed up for the later one, not all of it, I went to bed, but C.J. Stroud, right, was the quarterback in the Texans, right, who lost, his Christian guy, and I've seen people do this in football games many times. He would just... And football players, a lot of times, especially when you win, it's easier to say this. When you win, it's easier to say, I'd just like to thank God, I'd like to praise God for this victory that he's given me. And I, for a while, that sort of rubbed me the wrong way, because I think, you know, is God interested in football? There's a great Eagles song, one of my favorite Christian worship groups. that talks about, it's a song called The Long Road Out of Eden, and it talks about, we worship a God who blesses our meals, and we say grace at meals, and he presides over football games. But when I heard one of those players last night, well, I don't think it was C.J. Stroud, but it was a player, it might have been Jackson, who he made some remark about his faith, and he wanted to thank God. He said, I want to give the glory to God. Well, in that moment, you know, the scripture verse that came to me is, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not men. And then I'm going, I wonder if that includes football.
Whatever.
Yeah. I thought, you know what? Yeah. Even football. And I love football. Football is my life. If it were not for football, I would not be playing football today. Anyway, that's a little skit on YouTube. You need to watch it. But I got distracted and I don't remember what I was saying. But anyway, we reevaluate. If you want to change the way you think, you stop. Okay, what does God require of me? What's he expect of me? The scripture tells us some of that. What does God require to walk humbly? To love mercy? Is that in the scripture somewhere? Or am I misquoting that?
Micah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. In all your ways, that's right, Mark. That fits there, right? Yeah, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Anyway, I have discovered that it's easier to please God than it is to please people. Yeah. But we have to reevaluate, and it's good to reevaluate every once in a while, and say, the things, Lord, things that I'm giving my life to right now, based on my giftedness, am I giving my life to the things that are most important to you? And if we're not, let's let some of those lesser things go. And give our lives to the things that matter most. I'm not talking right and wrong here this morning. I'm not chastising at all. I'm talking about something that's common to every one of us, because life gets confusing and life gets cluttered, and we say yes to some things we shouldn't say yes to, and we don't say no to some of the things that we should say no to. But the truth, in my opinion, is that each one of us are gifted in a very special way to invest the best that he has given us in the things that are most important to him. Price comparison. This is where it gets hard, though, right? Because that means there will be a change. I'm going to do that. There will be a change. So we do a price comparison. What will cost us the most? To remain the same or to do something different? I mean, really, think about that. What's the greatest price to pay? The price of staying the same and getting the same results, or doing something different? Remember a guy said, he said it to a pastor. Anyway, he said, they were talking about church and relevance and irrelevance. And he said, and change. He was saying, well, you don't like change, eh? He said, you're going to like irrelevance a whole lot less. Yep. Oh! Whoa, I'm sorry. And you were supposed to remind me of something else, too. Yes, potluck. First Sunday in February. I'm sorry. I can't see the clock. The cross is... Crosses. Okay. There's a message in that. Okay. All right. So we're gonna go, but I do want to just make an announcement. Then we move forward, okay? And that I'm done. But the first Sunday of February, Bonnie, or I think it's first Sunday of February, you guys, we have the potluck? Fourth, yep. So that's 2 weeks. Next week and the week after, right? We're having a potluck, and we'll be in touch with details, but come and let's eat. You look like you're stifling a chuckle, Bonnie. she wants to say something, I know it. But anyway. Okay, let's pray. You guys, I apologize. That somebody put that cross in a really bad place. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for each dear soul here this morning. We pray, Father, that your love would compel us to invest the best we have in the best that you have for us. And give us an opportunity this week to be truly joyful and grateful for everything that we know of you. Help us to be willing to change, we pray. Help us to be willing to see another's perspective. Help us to do that with open hearts and open minds. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.